You know, I remember the second funeral that I ever conducted was for a woman named Gloria. And as I gathered with Gloria's family in the days after her passing, we did what often happens in those moments, right? We told stories and reminisced and remembered who Gloria was and what had defined her and who she was. And her mom, who was close to 90 years old, her mom, I remember this so distinctly, we're sitting around the table and her mom says, when Gloria was a child, she always insisted on doing things on her own. She would always look at me and say, I do it self. I do it self. Over and over again, Gloria's mantra as a child was, I do it self. And there's a certain sense, right, in which that independence as a child is something that we long for, that we promote, that our children would be independent actors, kids who can take care of themselves, right? We celebrate that independence. But of course, the problem is that as we grow up, there's a certain form of independence and self-reliance that is a good thing and that we need, and yet far too often we can have a sense of self-reliance that falls closer to that sort of childlike sentiment of I do it self. Right? I know for myself, one of the things that I wrestle with, that I struggle with as a follower of Jesus Christ, is my tendencies, particularly if I'm stressed or anxious, to say, okay, I'll take care of this on my own. Right? I do it self. Right? To say, well, I just need to sort of put my head down, take care of it, get through it, and then next week I'll think more about what God wants me to do. Right? I do it self. We prize ingenuity and self-reliance. But the problem is that sometimes we run the risk of exchanging the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for a gospel that says those who are saved are those who pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Right? I had a pastor who used to be fond of saying, well, you know, we've got the five solas in our tradition, right? We're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, as revealed through Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. He said, but then we add a sixth one of sola bootstrapsa, right? I pull myself up by my bootstraps alone. Because that's what we celebrate. Right? We tell the stories of people who made it on their own. Right? The sort of, we all have this dream that anyone from anywhere can make it if they just work hard and maybe catch a lucky break along the way. And there certainly is something good about working hard. There's something good about ingenuity. There's something good about that self-reliance and independence. But if we're not careful, we can cross that line into a childlike immaturity of I do it self, insisting that we don't need God. Well, this morning we're going to look together at what it means that God is infinite, that God is without limits. And I think that what we're going to see together is that when we consider what it means that God is without limits, that this has something important to say about our tendencies towards self-reliance, our tendencies towards trying to just take care of everything ourselves. And to do that, we're going to look together at Psalm 147. And we're not going to read the whole of Psalm 147. We're going to look at just some pieces of it. I'm going to start right in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 147, right? Psalm 147 begins, "Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel." Now, this gives us a really important foundational starting point, and I think there's something that we can't miss in just these first two verses of Psalm 147, and that's that it gives us a context out of which this psalm was written. Right? Psalm 147 is written after the time of the exile, right? Because it's God is gathering the exiles, God is building up Jerusalem. And we've talked before here at West End about the exile, but a quick recap, right, that God's people were conquered by The Assyrians and the Babylonians, they were brought into captivity, and then after the Persians came to power, they returned to Jerusalem. But when they return, they find that the city has been destroyed, the temple has been destroyed, the wall has been destroyed, right? This experience of exile has fundamentally changed every aspect of their lives. If there is ever a time in the history of God's people for self-reliance, ingenuity, and independent thinking, this would be it. If there's ever a time to celebrate what they can do if they just work hard, try hard, and put their resources to the test, this would be it, because this is the time when those resources are needed most, because they've got to build a wall, right? They've got to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. They've got to rebuild the temple. They have all of these things that have to happen. And if there's a time for them to say, hey, we are going to take care of ourselves and make things better, this would be it. But that's not what Psalm 147 suggests. At this period of the history of God's people, when they could easily celebrate their own ingenuity, when they could easily celebrate their own independence, when they could easily celebrate their hard work and their effort, instead, the psalmist says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. The Lord gathers the exiles of Israel. God's restorative work extends to every facet of their lives. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Every aspect of their life has been displaced and disrupted by the exile, and now it is God who brings healing and restoration. It is God who fixes what's broken in their lives. It is God who is the one who's making the world as it should be. At a time when they could celebrate their independence and their ingenuity, and at a time when they could celebrate the ways that they're pulling themselves up by their bootstraps, instead, it is a time to sing God's praise. Because great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The idea that God is infinite means that God is without limit. And sometimes we think of God being infinite in the sense of what we saw last week with Psalm 139, right? That if we go to the heights of the heavens, God is there. If we go to the depths of the sea, God is there. That there is not one place out of which we can flee from God's presence. There is not one place where God is not there. But Psalm 147 adds another dimension to what it means that God is infinite, that God's understanding has no limit. That is, that God sees the big picture, that God knows how everything comes together, that God gets the full picture. And it's out of that full and complete understanding that God acts to heal the brokenhearted, to restore Jerusalem, to gather the exiles of Israel. In other words, what we see in Psalm 147 is that because God is infinite, we see that the limitless God loves us with limitless love. A couple weeks ago, we were reminded what we learned at Vacation Bible School. We can't get to heaven on our own because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. But Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that I can have my sins forgiven, and be his friend forever. Sorry, I had to think about that one for a minute. Right, but the theological term, right, the way that we talk about that idea in theological circles is this idea called total depravity. Right, and total depravity says that every aspect of what we do, every choice that we make, every aspect of what we do is tainted by sin. That there is not one aspect of our lives and our world that isn't touched by the reality of our sin. And one idea tied in with total depravity. Another sort of church term that we can use sometimes is this phrase, total inability. And total inability says that on my own, I am unable to save myself. I am totally unable to fix myself, to make myself right with God. I need the grace of Jesus Christ to bring restoration and healing. But what this idea of total inability reminds us of, if we are trusting in the God whose understanding has no limit, we are reminded that we fully rely on God. So about a year and a couple months ago, I handed out these WWJD bracelets, right? What would Jesus do? And around the same time, maybe a little, well, spurred on by the WWJD fad, there was also the frog fad. Anybody remember the frog bracelets? They looked like WWJD, but they were frogs. Some of them had frogs on them. Fully rely on God. Fully rely on God. Because we on our own can't save ourselves. We on our own are fully dependent on God's grace. And I think one of the challenges is that we can be sort of disconnected from how much we are reliant on God. How much we are reliant on the infinite understanding of God. All right, take something as simple as food, right? So some of you know that the last church that I served was in Northwest Iowa. We were surrounded by agriculture. And one of the things that I saw firsthand in an agricultural community is the extent to which farmers are still sort of aware of their full dependence on God. Because a year like this one, there was so much rain in the planting season that many of them were unable to plant their full fields. And right, they know from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, how much they need the grace of God, because you never know what's going to happen with the planting season. But for many of us, when you think about, say, food, we're pretty disconnected from the realities of the ways that we are dependent on God at every turn. Right? So take my kid's favorite meal, Easy Mac from Aldi. Right? For me, it's super convenient. I just go to the store, or actually now Instacart it to my house, right? Fill it with water to the line, throw it in the microwave for 3.5 minutes, dump the fake cheese stuff in there, mix it up, and hand it to my kids, and away we go. Hey, happy lunch. Kids are happy. Away we go. But the reality is that every single step of getting this, whatever material this packaging is, into my house relied on God. Whether that was the farmers who grew the wheat that eventually became the macaroni noodles, whether that was the cows that produced the dairy material that combined with some non-dairy things to create the cheese powder, whether that was the truck drivers who transported the materials from point A to point B, whether that was the store clerks who stocked it on the shelves, whether that was the ability I had to put gas in my car to get to the store or for the Instacart driver to get to the store to my house, right? Every step of the way was dependent on God's activity, on God's providential hand, on God upholding every aspect of this, of all of it coming together in God's infinite, limitless love. And sometimes it's easy for us to be disconnected from that. But we can be reminded that when we consider what it means that God is infinite, that the limitless God cares for you and me with limitless love. The limitless God cares for you and me with limitless love. And so we are then faced with the question, how do we respond to this infinite God? How do we respond to this limitless love of God that is poured out on us? Well, I think the first thing that we do is we join our hearts and our voices to praise God, right? Psalm 147, verse 7 says, "Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp." I think it's right. It's good that we set aside time each week, right? We start with just a block of music that sings praise to God. Because here's the thing, everywhere we turn, we are inundated with messages of self-reliance. Everywhere we look, we are told that it is about me and my effort, how hard I work, how hard I try, how successful I can be, the degrees behind my name, the ways that I can climb the corporate ladder. It's all about my effort and my ingenuity. And in the midst of this, we place our full reliance on God, and yet we are inundated with this message of self-reliance day after day after day after day. And quite frankly, singing three or four songs at the beginning of a worship service isn't enough to offset another six and three-quarter days of a message of self-reliance. But at least it's a start. Right, this is one of the reasons why it's such a beautiful thing when we begin our day with devotions and prayer. This is why it's such a beautiful thing when a family pauses before they eat a meal to say grace, to express gratitude to God for the food on the table. This is why it's such a beautiful thing when we pause for a moment before we go to bed and we say our prayers. This is why it's a beautiful thing when we find ourselves singing songs over the course of the week. Not because any of these things save us, not because any of these things are ways that we make ourselves right with God. No, that's not how this works. We don't make ourselves right with God by doing devotionals or other spiritual activities, but they are ways that God can work on our heart to shape us and mold us and to counteract the message that we are given day after day after day, that it's all about us and our effort, that it's all about our self-reliance. How do we respond to the limitless God who loves us and cares for us with limitless love? We express gratitude. Right, it's possible to have, to know that God is loving us with limitless love and to still have a posture of entitlement versus a posture of gratitude. A posture of entitlement demands. So this is what's due to me. But a posture of gratitude responds with thanks and praise. A posture of entitlement focuses on my will and what I want to happen. But a posture of gratitude says your will and what God wants to happen. How do we respond to a limitless God? We sing praise to the Lord with grateful praise. We make music to our God. We sing, we celebrate, we orient our hearts towards this God who loves us with limitless love. The second thing we do is we respond with trust. Verses 10 and 11 say, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Now, I've got to be honest, this is one of the areas of what it means to follow Jesus that is the most challenging to me. And that is figuring out how we take the right and proper action that we ought to take as followers of Jesus as we strive to faithfully live out our day-to-day lives, right? So to take verses 10 and 11, right? God's pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The people of Israel still had armies, right? They still had weapons. They still had soldiers. They still had all of these things that you would expect a nation to have for self-defense. But that's not what God's delight is in. We have, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the incredibly challenging task of making decisions from day to day of how to live out our lives, of how to spend our money, spend our time, how to live from day to day. and yet also live in such a way that demonstrates our hope in God's unfailing love. Right? So take something as simple as medical care. Right? There are streams of Christian thought, or those some who would call themselves Christians, who would say, no, I don't need to go see a doctor. If it's God's will to heal me, well, then God will heal me. And I don't really think that's right. And I think this is why we need to see God's infinite nature. Because if God is limitless, if God's understanding is limitless, if there is not one place that God is not, then God is just as much present in the operating room as God is here. God is just as much acting through the hands of the doctors performing surgery as God is when there is a miracle, when they can't find the cancer that was supposed to be there and suddenly it disappears. God is present in both of those. Both of those are acts of God's healing power. I've known Christians who respond to depression or anxiety by saying, no, I need to just pray more. I just need to be a super Christian. I just need to focus on a stronger spiritual life. Well, friends, sometimes, yes, God miraculously works through devotional life and spiritual life and the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that are miraculous. But often God works through one-on-one dialogue with a counselor. Often God works through medicine to help him, to help correct imbalances in our brain chemistry. God is just as much present in the therapist's office as God is in a deep and powerful devotional life. If we trust that God is limitless, we find that God's presence is not limited to just spiritual activities. But we have to make decisions from day to day about what it means to follow Jesus faithfully. And the reality is, I would encourage those of us who have the means to invest in our retirement to have a 401k. I would encourage those of us who have the means to carry certain insurance policies to guard against the possibility that we might have catastrophic claims that we would have to pay, right? These are not acts of faithlessness. They are acts of trust that God is present there as well, that God calls us to be wise stewards of all that God gives us. But what does it look like to make those decisions in a way that still reflects trust in God? I think one of the key questions that we can ask is, where is our delight? What brings us pleasure? Right? God's pleasure is not in the strength of the horse. The Lord delights in those who fear him. So where is my delight? Where is my pleasure? Is my delight and my pleasure in what I can do or what God is doing? Is my delight and my pleasure in seeing the fruit of my hands and my labor and celebrating myself, or is it in seeing God's hand at work? You know, if we flip back just one psalm to Psalm 146, verse 3, it says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save." And there's an old hymn that I used to sing as a kid, called "Praise the Lord, Sing Hallelujah," which is an adaptation of Psalm 146. And I love the way that it puts it. It says, "Put no confidence in princes, nor on human help depend." And I love that wording of "put no confidence in princes." And I think that leads us to a second question that it's good to ask ourselves when we're trying to figure out how we live from day to day, how we live out our faith from day to day. Where's my confidence? Where's my confidence? Friends, I wish I could tell you that I've got it all figured out. But I don't. I wish I could tell you that every week from day to day, day after day after day, I put my confidence in God. But it's more like often I find myself going for a couple days and realizing, hey, I've been sort of putting my trust in myself instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy, even as we strive to live faithfully, it's easy to put our delight in ourselves instead of in God. It's easy to put our confidence in ourselves instead of in God. And so I want to encourage you this week. Whether you're going to work, heading out on vacation, whether you're off to a mission trip, whatever it is that you are doing this week, ask yourself, where's my confidence? Where's my delight? And you put those two questions on your bathroom mirror. Put them on your desk. Put them on a little table tent on your bedside table. I don't know. Whatever's going to work for you, ask yourselves that question. Where is my confidence? And where's my delight? Because when we answer that question, when we answer those questions by putting our trust, our confidence, and our delight in God, we find that the limitless God loves us, cares for us with limitless love. Let's pray. God, help us to put our confidence in you. Help us to put our delight in you. God, we trust that you have created all things, that you are present in all things. So help us to see you working in and through the daily realities of our life. Help us to see you working in and through the decisions we make from day to day. Help us to see you present everywhere in everything, and help us to put our trust in your limitless love and care for us. Help us to delight in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. And we all say together. Well, later this week, we've got a team of people headed out from West End Church who are going to be putting that trust and confidence in God's work in their lives into action as they go on a mission trip. And so Brian is going to share with us a little bit more about what they're doing and tell us more how we can pray for them.
Good morning, everyone. This week, Saturday, we have a group of 25 of us that's going to be heading out to a camp out in West Virginia called Psalm 23 Camp. I know out of that group of 25, there's only a small handful that are actually here worshiping with us here today, but those who are going, why don't you come up front with me? So if you're going on that trip, why don't you come up front? There's only a few of us here this morning, but there is a group of 25 of us that are going, and one of the things you'll notice if you look at the list of those who are going is that out of the students that are going, the vast majority of the students that are part of our youth group and that are going on this trip are not from our church. Their families have been connected to us through GEMS and Cadets and Kids Hope, and they invite in their friends. And so one of the unique opportunities we have with this trip is that we have a large number of our students who are not connected to any church. In fact, they would consider our youth group and the time we meet together as their church. And so I just invite you to make that part of your prayer, too, is that we take these students who are going out and they're serving in the name of Christ, and they're being the hands and feet of Christ. And there's something powerful happens when you do that. You experience the Holy Spirit in a different way. So it'd be my prayer, and I'd ask you to join us in prayer, that the students that are involved in our youth group continue to just lead the way and show the spiritual leadership that we come to expect from them, but also that these students that are not connected to a church, that have a faith background and understanding that is all over the map, that we just pray that this is a week where they just experience Christ in such a way that it leaves no doubt that God is real in calling them into a closer relationship with him. And so that's one of the prayers that we ask. While we are in West Virginia, the camp we're working at is called Psalm 23 Camp. This is a ministry that we partnered with in the past. They are deeply connected into the Appalachian area, and so we are going to spend our time out there helping low-income families do home repair. And so while we're out there, we're just going to be and spend a lot of time helping people just do some repairs around their houses. And so so we're pretty excited for this opportunity. The Psalm 23 camp is actually a sheep farm, and so it's a pretty unique opportunity to sit there up in the mountains, secluded from, you know, you're just kind of surrounded by all these mountains, and you got a sheep farm right there. So it's just a unique opportunity just for devotions to go along with that too. So our prayers, one is for safety, that we just have safe travels and safe trip. We pray that we, when we're down there, that we can just be the hands and feet of Christ and really make a difference in the lives of the people. And they recognize that the reason that we're there is not just to help them with, you know, some home repairs, but we're there because we have a God that served us first, and so we are here serving to reflect that. And then finally, if we just pray that we come back closer together as a group, but also that we come back closer to our Heavenly Father. And so we just pray that this trip can be all those things and that we can make a difference in his name. So Corey, if you can just offer a prayer for our group, this would be deeply appreciated. So we leave this Saturday. We'll be gone all next week. We do have a day away where we get to go whitewater rafting, so that should be a great time. And so we're pretty excited about this opportunity.
Awesome. Let's join our hearts in prayer. God, we do pray for the team that's headed out to West Virginia, those who are here and those who are not. We pray for all aspects of this trip, that your hand would be present on all of it, whether that's the drive down. We pray for safety on that trip, whether that's the work that they do. We pray that it would be a time to just put your love into action, that it would be so visibly evident that this group is responding to your love, who are responding to your care by being your hands and feet. God, we pray that your presence would be so visible in the times of devotion and the times of quiet reflection. God, we pray that through all of this, we pray especially for those involved in this trip who we don't know where they stand with you, who are still asking some pretty big questions about who you are and who they are. And God, we just pray that it would be so visibly evident that you are the Savior of the world, that you have died and rose again for them, that you are offering your grace to them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in their hearts, that they would just feel drawn to you. We pray that this week would be a time where the whole team would just come together and be united more and more by your grace and your love. We pray that your hand would be visibly present in the day away, that they would just be able to have fun together and be safe together. But in all things, we know that you love and care for them with your limitless love. And so, God, may this week be a week in which they respond to that limitless love by loving as you have loved us. Keep them safe and keep them and help them to just grow in their knowledge and their trust in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and we all stay together. Amen. Well, friends, I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing. Friends, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you, beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. The limitless God cares for you and me with limitless love. Do not be afraid. We all say together, amen.